Good morning, brothers and sisters, and a happy new year to you all. That's what we say in America. Perhaps keeping in mind what the scriptures have to say, we should say instead a blessed new year. I'll have to confess that this morning, as Brother Anthony was reading the sick list, I felt he should have included my name on that list too. I've taken a long trip, and I brought with me a bit of an illness and a bit of a bad throat. So I'll make every effort to get through this morning and this evening and continuing, and I just ask that you bear with me a bit in case the throat gives out. I take great comfort, and I thought of it last night and again this morning, the words of the Apostle Paul when he was quoting as he spoke to the Lord. The Apostle Paul was beset with an affliction, and he prayed that the Lord would remove that affliction. And the Lord answered him finally, after several requests, by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." How often all of us, no doubt, have been ill or we've had some other distress or affliction and we've asked that it be removed, and sometimes, as it seems, the answer that comes from God to us is, "No, you must bear with that affliction." And certainly when we reflect upon it, we realize that this is the plan of God, that we do suffer afflictions, illnesses, distresses. If we didn't suffer any illnesses, any distresses, would we still look forward to the kingdom? If we had in this life all good things with no evil or bad intermixed, would we desire the return of Christ? And so it is of the mercies of God that we do suffer sometimes, that we feel our weaknesses. And it is truly so that out of our weaknesses, God's strength might be shown, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We begin today, as we all know, a new year, 1984. January 1st marks a turning point for all of us. Oh, perhaps it's artificial. Perhaps we say it's of no consequence. It's the Roman calendar, isn't it? No big deal. And yet, we need for our lives, I believe, a framework, the day, the week, the month, the year, in which to relate our activities, by which to measure the passing of time. And as we measure the passing of time, we recognize the temporal nature of all of our affairs, that we're all moving from the cradle to the grave, as they say. And so we come to another turning point, an end of an old year, the beginning of a new. At the end of the old year, we have a time for looking back. Do we perhaps have failures that we regret? Do we perhaps think of the opportunities that we have missed? It is well that we do so. We are told to examine ourselves. And yet, let us not be cast down as we look upon our failures, for we recognize also that God is with us, that God has said He will forgive us and He will strengthen us and He will lift us up again. The end of the old year is also the beginning of the new, a new year, and we think optimistically of the future. We look forward in hope and in faith, perhaps thinking for ourselves that 1984 will be better than 1983. Perhaps, as we've already heard this morning, looking forward earnestly to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And an end and a beginning. The passing of time reminds us of what the prophet Isaiah has said. Isaiah chapter 40. In this lovely chapter, he begins with the words, "Comfort ye my people." And yet as we read a few verses further on, we find him saying in verse 6, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth." All flesh is grass. How can we take comfort in this? All flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit, the breath of the Lord, bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and that includes us, brothers and sisters, not just those in the world who perish, but we ourselves who, despite the fact that we have called ourselves by the name of Christ, still bear a nature that is dying. All flesh is grass. What comfort is there in that? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. There, brothers and sisters, there is the comfort. That while all things around us, including ourselves, are transient, are temporary, yet God's word abides forever. And if we can relate ourselves to God's word, if we can make God's word a part of us, then perhaps we also may abide forever. We think of the words of John in the Gospel, the first chapter. John chapter 1 and verse 12. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We have come together in this community, in this place at this time, because we are the sons and the daughters of God. Great power has been given to us. Not the Holy Spirit power by which we can work miracles, but the power, as Paul described it in Romans chapter 1, the gospel of God, which is the power unto salvation, which works within us the miracle of converting us from what we might have been to something, some creature, some creation better than we could have ever imagined. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." God's Word, God's decrees, God's purpose became flesh, a man who dwelt among us. And in a similar way, he has asked us, Jesus has, that we become also the Word made flesh. That we take this word which we see before us, which we hold in our hands, and we make it a part of us, so that our flesh becomes, perhaps in a very feeble way, yet our flesh becomes a manifestation of the Word of God. And we reveal through us, through ourselves to others, the character of Christ. This is the power that we might have to become the sons of God. And as John begins his gospel, so he ends it in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so in this believing we find power to have life, both now, life more abundantly, and in the future, eternal life. As the Word of God made flesh in us as well as in Christ, that the whole body might be joined together, united with the head. This is the power that we receive. We leave behind the thinking and the ways of the flesh which perish, and we move forward in an understanding and a teaching of the Spirit of God to become the Word made flesh, to be joined together with Christ. In our Bible readings yesterday and today, as the old year closed and the new year begins, we have several endings and several beginnings. I think it's very significant that we pause for a moment and reflect upon our Bible readings. Why do we continue to read the Bible? Precisely for the reason that I have just given, because it is the Word of God. Because of all of the books and all of the learning that could be found in the world, there is only one place where we can go to find the mind of God. And so we continue to read this book, and even when we come to the end of the year and we say to ourselves, we've read through this entire book, do we put it on the shelf and forget about it? No, we begin again. It is the most important thing to us. It is significant, I believe, then, that each of our daily readings for the old year have ended with a blessing. And so we think upon those blessings, and then we proceed into the new year. In our first set of readings, the book of Job. Job chapter 42. We've come to the end of the long story of Job, a man who suffered greatly, a man who had difficulty understanding at the beginning why it was that he was being subjected to such sufferings. Had God turned his back upon him? Had God forsaken him? And he found his way through those sufferings at last to a realization, as we read in chapter 42 of Job, where God has now finally blessed Job. Job has repented, as he says in verse 5 and verse 6, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And he recognized that he was nothing but flesh. And who was he to question the decrees of God? And in this submission to God, this bowing before God in the midst of his afflictions, Job found relief and he found understanding. And he was finally able to approach to God in a childlike humility, repenting of his past thoughts, coming to God and recognizing that this was the only source of strength. And as he did so, we recognize that God blessed him. We read in verse 12 that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, and blessed him with material wealth, and blessed him with a family that would show him love and familial tenderness. And we read in verse 16, and after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. A great blessing that came to Job, but that came to Job finally after numerous afflictions. And so, brethren and sisters, I think it often comes to us. And we learn from Job the lesson of continual patience and trust in God. Finally, looking forward to the latter end, that God will bless those who continue to trust in Him. Not simply that God will bless those who overcome and are perfectly faithful, but God will bless those of us, and who wouldn't be among that number, who fail, who have difficulties, who have regrets and sorrows, and still continue to look to God. And especially out of that condition, to look to God as the only source of strength. They will receive the blessing from God. And in that, brothers and sisters, I think there is great comfort. We think also of our second reading, our second set of readings that concluded yesterday with the last chapters in Malachi. And we read in this short book of Malachi that even in the midst of widespread evil and corruption, there was a faithful remnant that remembered God. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Why have we come together today? Have we come together simply because it's a social custom or a family custom? I certainly hope not. I certainly hope that we have all come together to think upon the name of God and to recognize scripturally that when we think upon God's name, we're thinking upon His power and His authority and especially His purpose. And as we think upon these things and meditate upon them, we are naturally drawn together with others who think upon those same things, that we might speak to one another, that we might console one another, that we might strengthen and upbuild one another in the faith that we share. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In this beautiful verse 17, in the day when I make up my jewels. This word jewel in the Hebrew is a word which means a peculiar or a special treasure. And I'm told by some authorities that it derives from the background of Old Testament times when there were absolute monarchs. And the absolute monarch of a country, of a land, an empire, would own everything and everyone in that kingdom. And yet, while he couldn't exercise a direct authority and control over everything in his vast kingdom, he would have set aside to himself some special possessions that would be his personally, that would belong to him. Those things which he kept close to him, those precious possessions that he kept perhaps in a chest or that he kept upon his person. And these would be more truly and more fully the possessions of the king. They would be, as called in Scripture, his peculiar treasure. And so we think about God. God, who is the Lord of the universe, who controls, who has made, who owns all things. As the psalmist says, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. What can we give to Him? Nothing materially. But the comforting thought is this, that God says, in that day I will make up my jewels, my special treasure, though that one thing which I hold most dear to myself. And brothers and sisters, we will be among that number. We will be among His jewels, among His peculiar treasure, that part of all God's creation that He holds closest to His bosom and to His heart and says, of all things which I have made, this belongs to me. And then we lead into that last phrase, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We are those sons and those daughters brought into the closest proximity to our Father, both now and in the future. And should we shrink from that idea that we are now the sons of God? It's what the Apostle John says in his letter. Beloved, now are we God's children, and we can't even imagine what we might be. Yet we know that when His Son appears, we will be like Him, and we will be with Him. We will be that peculiar treasure that the Father takes to Himself. And He says to us, my children. Can we find greater comfort than that in all of the Scriptures? That we are God's children. That He cares for us as a father does for his own son. And we recognize in that the depth of love and sacrifice and affection that those of us who are parents feel toward our helpless children. This is how God feels toward us. Can we think of a greater blessing with which to close the old year and look forward to the new? And furthermore, there is the book of Revelation. The last couple of chapters that we would have read in our third reading yesterday bring to us again a great blessing. I'll have to say that once upon a time, a few years ago, I heard what still impresses me as the best exhortation that I ever heard. I won't mention the brother's name because probably none of you would recognize it. And it wasn't even an exhortation. It was simply a portion of the day's readings. And perhaps it was from knowing something about that brother, from having seen him at close hand for a number of years, that when he stood to read Revelation chapters 21 and 22 at the end of a year, just as we are here now, that in following him, I opened the Bible and began to read, and then after two or three verses, I closed the Bible and I simply listened. And I felt that from him and from his experiences, as he simply read these last beautiful words of Scripture, that this was the greatest exhortation that I could have, that I could be strengthened immensely simply by listening carefully to God's words. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And we think of that beautiful blessing in verse 7 of chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed, happy is he that keeps the words of this book and looks forward in eager expectation of the return of Christ and the removal of all curses from this earth. And God's tabernacle, God's dwelling place will be among men. Remember, the Word made flesh. And we will be a part of that Word, a part of that tabernacle, a part of God's glory. As surely as I live, saith the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. That's our blessing, that we might look forward to that now and that we might participate in that glorification of God in the future. Let us reach out. Let us overcome all obstacles that we might grasp these blessings and bring them to us, that we might see the reality of ourselves as individuals before God, that we might, as we prepare to partake of these emblems, recognize that God has given His Son in an excruciating death, not just for us as a community worldwide, not just for us as an ecclesia joined together collectively, but for every one of us. God has shown His love in the death of His Son for each one of us individually, unworthy though we be. God has decreed blessings. Each one of us is His child. And now we begin again, as we said, a new year. The Bible before us. We read in Genesis of God in creation, the majesty and the power of God, the awesomeness of His works. And we relate that great supremacy of God that fills all things. We relate that back to ourselves. And we recognize that the same God who set the stars in their courses millions and millions of light years away from us also has consideration for each one of us and the smallest difficulty that we possess. The same God who is out there is right here with us individually, Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week. That's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. We read in the Psalms, as we have heard this morning, blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's the psalmist relating what he has to say to the Garden of Eden, to an idea of paradise restored. in which we might have a part. And then, just as we have read in Revelation 22, the pure water of the river of life that proceeds out from the throne of God, that brings life to all those who drink of it. And Jesus said, I am that water of life. Let us be as trees planted by the rivers of water, both now as we take God's word and in the future, if we have made these blessings truly our own and come into God's kingdom. And finally, in reading the Gospel of Matthew, we see again those steps by which God did become flesh, by which His word and His purpose took on human form, scripturally understood, in the birth of His Son. And this Son became the manifestation of God, the focal point of all of His creation, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, bringing us out of that condition of the world into a close relationship, a personal relationship to Him. We have then, brothers and sisters, at this point, an ending and a beginning. We stand, as it were, at the summit of a mountain, and we can look backward into time at God's purpose as it has been revealed, and we can look forward into the future, knowing that God's purpose will continue to unfold and that we have been privileged to have a part in that purpose. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways and His thoughts, and His judgments are past finding out. For of Him, out of Him, and through Him, and to Him, or toward Him, be all things, both now and forever. To Him be glory forevermore. Amen.